All right, well, welcome to our Facebook Live, folks. And we're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We've already read through this already, so I'm just going to bring our attention back to some of the verses, because what I've been after since last Sunday is just focusing on the Gospel of Luke. And so I'm thinking maybe every year we ought to just focus on one of the Gospels. So next year, maybe we'll be in Matthew, Mark, or John. I'm not sure. Well, don't make any promises, may not even be here, or Jesus might return or whatever, but Lord willing, we'll be in a different gospel. But right now we're looking at the red letters of Luke primarily, meaning that Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke. And I've been trying to look for things that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. So some of the words recorded here in his gospel are not recorded in the others, and so I just wanted to see what was significant about that. And so we're in chapter 23. Go over to verse 32 for a moment. And what we're going to kind of be looking for as we look at the red letters of Luke, the words of Jesus, are sort of, some of it is a contrast between the desires of Jesus' heart and the desire of my heart, apart from Jesus, in my flesh. And just you'll see the reactions of the people. But there's also a beautiful example of repentance right here in the middle of this passage. And then we're going to see how the people reacted once the crucifixion was over. So we're just going to be looking at the heart of Jesus and then looking at our own hearts. And so in verse 32, there were two others also, criminals, who were being led away to be put to death with Jesus. So when they came to the place called the Skull, verse 33, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now here's Jesus' first words that we're going to contemplate. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So let's pause there. If you're a note taker, my first point is going to be Jesus' desire to forgive. So we're looking at these words that are some of the most insightful words, but also insightful into our own hearts, some of the most challenging words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, if you can imagine, the people who are murdering him, the people who are, as you're going to see, how they're reacting to him, sneering at him, not even looking for any kind of relationship, not looking for any reconciliation at all. And yet Jesus' attitude is to forgive them. Now let's contrast that with the people watching. Continue on in verse 34. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Some of the other gospels tell us that these are soldiers who had driven the nails into his body. And what they're doing while Jesus is being crucified, they're just absolutely hardened to what was really going on. And so these soldiers have the whatever. You can just imagine what's going on in the hearts of these men. Casting lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So you've got those soldiers. Then in verse 35, now what are the people doing? The people stood by looking on. So go down to verse 48. This is why they were looking on. In verse 48, we see that all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle. Have you ever seen in the old westerns how there'd be a hanging? That was like a town event. People would pack lunches to come and watch this entertainment. I think a lot of the crowd, they had heard the buzz. Some of them were probably in the crowd shouting Hosanna the week before. And here they are now. Their minds have been filled with the poisonous lies that Jesus was a charlatan and a fake. And so they're just, and some of them probably have mixed feelings like people have had all through the Gospels. But for whatever reason, they came to see the spectacle. And so they're looking on. The people stood there just looking on, not doing anything to stop it, feeling who knows how about it. Verse 35, and even the rulers, so the religious rulers, were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the Messiah, his chosen one. Now the soldiers, the rest of the soldiers, also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And why did they say that? Verse 38. Now there was also an inscription above him that said, this is the king of the Jews. So they're just making fun of him. You big, big man, prove it. You're supposed to be the king of the Jews. You came, you doing all these miracles, people following you and making a big deal out of you. Well, prove it. And even one of the criminals, verse 39, who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him, saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us. You can imagine what's going on inside that guy. He is dying, and he knows it. All these people know it. They all know what's going on. Deep down in their hearts, deep down in their consciences, they know what is true. They've suppressed it. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. But deep down in our hearts, we know what the truth is. And then to overcompensate for that, you've got all of these vile, violent responses to Jesus on the cross. So that's Jesus' desire to forgive. I'm contrasting with our hearts. That was my heart before I came to Christ. That was my heart for the first 28 years of my life. I mean, it wasn't always horribly vile, but it certainly was at maybe an onlooker, just kind of observing. So I can relate to this, and I'm sure that some of you can as well. Now let's contrast that. Paul Tripp has a devotional book called Journey to the Cross. It's a Lenten devotional. And let me read a little bit of one of them dealing with this passage. Paul Tripp wrote, "It is sad but unavoidably true. One of the marked characteristics of sin is unwillingness. Sin causes us to be," just contrast this with Jesus' desire to forgive. Unwilling to forgive. And this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What Jesus is doing there is doing what he tells us to do, to overlook minor offenses, to let it go, to forgive others as we have been forgiven in Christ. That is what Jesus is doing. Contrast that with our own hearts. Sin in our hearts can cause us to be unwilling to forgive, unwilling to obey, unwilling to serve, unwilling to trust, unwilling to give, unwilling to make peace. And we've got all the rationalizations. Well, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Or if they come first, or if they come finally, then. Unwilling to be gentle. Unwilling to persevere. Unwilling to suffer. Unwilling to submit. Unwilling to sacrifice. Unwilling to surrender. And the list could go on and on. We are often unwilling because of the selfishness of sin. Our me-ism puts us in the center. It makes life all about us. Our wants, our dreams, our needs, our feelings. Our struggle with the self-ism of sin will not be fully defeated until the sin inside us is no more. And so we face a world of difficulty. A marriage can't work if a husband and wife are unwilling to live in self-sacrificing, forgiving love. A parent-child relationship falls apart when the parent is unwilling to be patient and kind, or the child is unwilling to honor and obey. Friendships don't work when the friends are unwilling to give and to serve. The workplace is hard and inefficient if the employer is unwilling to love his workers as he loves himself. Unwillingness to be temperate with food and drink will destroy your health. When we begin to examine our daily lives, it becomes clear that so many of the problems we live with are the fruit of our collective unwillingness to live as our wise and loving Creator has designed us to live. Almost done. God, in his vast wisdom, knew that the only way to rescue us from our unwillingness and its bitter fruit was to send his son to be willing to be what we could never choose to be, to do what we would be unwilling to do, and to willingly die in our place. So Jesus' desire, his ability to forgive, which means to let go, in contrast to the struggle that I face doing that. Now let's continue on. Right in the midst of this crucifixion narrative, we have an unexpected example of repentance. I've called this, so I've got Jesus' desire to forgive in our contrast to that. Now I've got Jesus' desire to save and our conversion. Look at verse 40. Now, earlier we were told in other Gospels that both thieves were mocking Jesus. Now, one of them has had a change of mind, a change of heart. One of them has repented. Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuking him, the one who had just mocked Jesus, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now here's a situation where I think we would like to think that if the other person at least said they're sorry, if the other person at least repented and they saw their fault, and I think most of us then would genuinely be willing to forgive, okay? And so I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so we would expect Jesus to be that way. But here's Jesus on the cross, dying, suffocating, and yet in his heart, able to, "Father, forgive them," to forgive, to let it go, able to, with this thief who had been mocking and jeering, now having a softening of heart, and just that quick, Jesus. It reminds me of the mercy of God that we see in the wilderness when the people were being bitten by the snakes. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They're dying, and God provides, if he tells Moses to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, to put up on a pole, and what did the people have to do to be saved, for their lives to be saved? What did they have to do? Look at God's means of salvation. And you know, the gospel, on one hand, it demands everything that we are. It demands us dying to ourselves. But on the other hand, it's so easy. It is so simple. It is so free that all we have to do is what the thief did in the last hour. He never had a chance to prove it. He never had a chance to bear fruit. And we tend to look at other people and judge them, and yeah, but I don't see the fruit. I don't know if they're really saved. Hey, that's not up to us. We need to know that if we simply repent and we ask Jesus to forgive our sins and we look upon Jesus like this guy did, and Jesus, we see his desire to save. He is rich in mercy and loving kindness. He wants to save us. So just turn to him and cry out to him and believe in him alone. Nothing you're doing, nothing that you have to do to prove it or earn it or anything. So I have Jesus' desire to save in these words, and then also our conversion to Christ. Thirdly, look at verse 44. Now there's a cosmic upheaval that happened between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock that afternoon. Between noon and 3 o'clock. Look at verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour, so that's from 6 in the morning till noon. So it's noon. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured. At that time, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That's a significance all to itself that gives us access to the throne of grace, face to face with God because of Jesus' reconciling death. And Jesus then crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Point number three I have is Jesus. The red letters of Luke tell us that Jesus had a desire to serve. Jesus desired to serve the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34. Remember, Jesus said, my food is to what? What was the deepest hunger of Jesus' heart? Was to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. That's what he came to the earth to do. Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, just lower, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus' desire vertically just to come to the earth and submit to the Father's will, his desire to serve the Lord, and then his desire to serve us. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we have Jesus' desire to serve, and then this cosmic upheaval, which tells us what happened 2,000 years ago on what we're remembering this afternoon. That was a big deal. That's couple that with the resurrection that we'll celebrate Sunday morning. That's the big event of all human history. That's the fulcrum of our faith. That's the center of it all. Just as it's kind of in the middle of the two testaments in the Bible, it is in the middle of human history. When God, to reconcile everything, to redeem everything that had happened prior to that because of our sin, now he sends Jesus. And at that, during those 3 hours, there were earthquakes, the other gospels record. People were raised from the dead and walked around. This is, like I said, a cosmic upheaval. This is a big deal. And so it happens. Now, let's look at how the people respond, these people that were mocking and sneering. Having said this, verse 46, Father, submissively serving, into your hands I commit my spirit. And hold on to that thought, because we'll come back to it in a little bit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, the crucifixion and I think all of the cosmic signs that went on around it, when he saw what had happened, what did he do? He began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. He is convicted of the truth. Okay, he may have become a believer, probably did, we aren't told. Look at verse 48. What about the multitudes who came together for this entertainment? When they observed what had happened to him, or what had happened, again, I think the whole picture of the earthquake and darkness and everything, they began to return. They began to leave. The crowd began to dissipate. Doing what? Beating their breasts. They are convicted. This truth that they had suppressed in exchange for a lie, it's coming out. Because they saw Jesus. And so they're beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, so Mary, his mom, John, some of the disciples, the other Mary, the women who had gathered around him, his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. That's just kind of a pregnant little phrase there. It doesn't say what they're thinking. They don't understand this yet. They're completely bewildered. They expected Jesus to continue on. I mean, right up until now. And they did not understand, as you're going to see Sunday and in the days to follow. So again, I've said Jesus' desire to serve, and then our conviction. People dealing with the cross of Christ and the conviction that comes from that reality. And I would hope that the Holy Spirit would touch your heart today and in the weekend. That you would just, that something as we sing and as we read these scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has to do that. if the Holy Spirit would impress upon us the conviction of our own unforgiving spirits, of our own, that this is real, this is it, and our own, hopefully, conversion. So let me ask you this question. Does Jesus want us to forgive? There is no way I can do what Jesus did on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." To me, that lumps right in with the teachings of Jesus where he says, turn the other cheek. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Someone wants to take your shirt, give him your coat also. Give to him who asks of you. Don't resist those who oppose you. All those are hard teachings. I read that and it's like, I wish that wasn't even there. I can't do that. And to say in this context, with all these people, all of the evil being done, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I look into my own heart and I know how hard it is for me to forgive the slightest thing done to me. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? And so, but the question, does Jesus want us to be there, to do that, to be like that? What's the answer? Of course he does. And we can. Number two, does he want us to be open to full reconciliation with anybody upon their repentance? Of course he does. It doesn't matter how bad you've been hurt, how many times that person has hurt you. Jesus said, forgive him over and over. If your brother repents, forgive him. 70 times 7, if he repents, forgive him. That's hard. Does Jesus want us to live a life that is so purposefully focused upon service to God? For this is why I exist. This is why he made me. This is why he saved me. This is why Jesus died on the cross to redeem me. Does he want us to live with that kind of purpose? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Does he want us to say, I did not come to this earth to be served. I'm not existing today to be served. I've come to serve and to give my life even as a ransom, to give my life in self-serving, sacrificing, not self-serving, self-sacrificing service to them. Does Jesus want that? Yes. Let me begin to wrap this up by quoting, listen to what Peter wrote 30-some years later, writing to Christians who were scattered throughout the civilized world because they're Christians. They're being persecuted. It's throughout his entire first letter. You've been suffering. You're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Listen to what he says. Chapter 2, 21. Listen, Christians, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, he's talking about the cross, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Does he want us to be like this? Yes. And he describes Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, while he's on the cross, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But listen to this. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Entrusting that's God's will for my life. And yeah, this cup will not pass from me. This is my lot in life. This is why he sent me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And then jump just last thing over to 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19. Listen to this. Therefore, let also those who suffer according to the will of God, this is why he put you here, this is what he's doing in your life, this is the relationships he put you in, this is the predicament he has put you in, This is the situation in which he wants you to imitate him. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God do what Jesus did. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's what Jesus did. Entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So, as we bow our heads together, contemplating the red letters of Luke, the very words of Jesus on the cross, his desire to forgive, he wants us, we can do this with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If we will humble ourselves before the Lord and we will ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit and help us to imitate Jesus, our example. His desire to forgive, repenting of our contrasting hardness of heart and fleshly service to self. Jesus' desire to save at the simplest act of repentance and asking of forgiveness. And Jesus' desire to serve. So maybe that'll bring us some conviction now as we bow our heads. Let's pray.